Well, if you would remain standing and open your Bibles to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Today we're going to be focusing in on verses 12 through 14, but I'm going to start reading in verse 11 this morning. Hear the word of the Lord through the Apostle Paul. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. Let us pray. Father, as we come to your word this morning, we ask that you would move among us and that you would change us and mold us and shape us. As your word says in Peter, to help us to be more like our example, Jesus, to be presented to you as ones who are righteous. We ask that you would strengthen our understanding and our hope that we are dead to sin and alive to Christ. And Father, we ask that you would help us to see the importance of these commands, these instructions that you give us through the Apostle Paul, and that we would take them seriously in our lives. We ask that you would help us to love these commands and not see them as anything else but a way for us to please you. And Father, we pray these things in the name of our Savior Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Well, last week, we finished through verse 11. In verse 11, I ask you to consider what Paul asked us to consider, that you yourselves are dead to sin and alive to God in Christ. I asked you to consider this, to think about this, to ponder this truth that we are indeed. Those who trust in Jesus, those who place our hope in Him are in fact dead to sin and alive to Christ. This is a certainty that He's asking us to consider and think about. And I think for the Christian, this is a truth that is very important that we understand. And I hope that this week you did that. And I pray that the Lord was kind to you and that you now have a deeper understanding of the reality that we as Christians live in, that we are dead to sin and alive to Christ. I think understanding that is very important for what comes next in the text that we get to here today. You see, what we saw last week in verse 11, we started the first of four imperatives that Paul gives to us. Now, I said last week, and I don't know if you were all here last week or not, imperatives are commands or requests that are given. For example, when parents tell kids to clean their rooms, they are given an imperative, command or request. When parents tell their kids to put their shoes on so they can come to church, some of you experienced that this morning. Those are commands or requests or imperatives. When a king commands his army to attack an enemy, that too is an imperative. And when the Apostle Paul instructs the church here, he is giving this in an imperative form. This is not something just for us to consider if we agree. As a representative of God, the Apostle is giving us instructions. And those instructions are meant to be kept. It's very important that we understand this. Even if you don't enjoy the minute details of grammar, some of you I know, because I've had these conversations with you, enjoy grammar, and then the rest of us, the majority of us, do not enjoy discussing it. But it is important to understand the differences here, and that Paul is giving us these imperative commands. This is the first time he's done this in Romans. Everything else so far has been in the indicative, which means he's just been describing about who we were in our sin. He's been describing Christ's work. He has been telling us about how we are justified through faith. He's gone through all of that. And now, with all of that background, he is saying, consider all of these things to be true and know that you are alive in Christ. And then flowing out of that understanding, we get the next three imperatives or instructions that Paul gives us. So we're going to look at imperative 2, 3, and 4 today. And understanding that first imperative that we are in fact alive in Christ, is important for understanding the next three. Now, these next three, starting in verse 12, they can be summed up, I think, in the main idea of the first imperative today. And he says, don't let sin reign in your mortal bodies. And then he gives us two more commands, the instructions on how we can prevent sin, or we can fight against sin and not let it reign in our bodies. So the next imperative is, don't present your members as instruments of sin. And then, instead of presenting instruments to sin, he instructs us to present ourselves to God in instruments of righteousness. And we'll flesh that out and see what it means. And then finally, Paul closes out here in this last verse, verse 14, with an encouragement to us. It's back to the indicative. It's a statement of fact that sin won't have dominion over us because we are under grace. That should be quite the encouragement to us. So we'll walk through the passage in this part. We'll look at each one of these at three imperatives that we have left, and then God's encouragement to us in verse 14. So, imperative number 2, the first one we get to today. Don't let sin reign. Now, to fully understand the context, let's think about what Paul has said in Romans 6 so far. He says, We should not continue in sin that grace may abound all the more. And then he goes on to tell us, because we are dead to the old self and we are alive in Christ, we should not sin anymore. And what he's telling us is that we are united with Christ in his death and his resurrection, a new life. And then we get to what we just talked about, verse 11, the first of those commands that Paul wants us to consider this truth and to understand this truth. And in light of all of Paul said, the understanding of our state of sin, justification by faith, our union with Christ, he says we must consider ourselves dead to sin and alive to him. Therefore, don't let sin reign in your mortal body. Now, Paul is not telling us to have a good attitude and one day we just won't be sinful anymore, or sin won't reign anymore. That's not what he's telling us. He's telling us of a reality that we are alive in Christ and that there is work to do after it. After we are saved, there is still effort on our part to be faithful. R.C. Sproul said that justification is a monergistic act. He's absolutely correct. And then, I think probably shocking for a lot of people, R.C. Sproul went on to say that sanctification is a synergistic thing. God works in us, but then there's this expectation of our obedience to him. And this is what Paul is getting to here today in Romans 6, verse 12. And so we get to this second commandment. He says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies to make you obey their passions. This is an imperative. It's an imperative. Paul says, because you are alive to Christ, consider that, know it to be true, and now that you know it to be true, don't let sin reign in your life. Don't make sin control you and force you into obedience. Now, there are a couple of aspects of this imperative that are important for us to consider. The first one is, Paul's language here indicates that we will not be sinless. Some have tried to take this passage and say, see what Paul says here? let not sin reign in your mortal bodies. That means that we can attain some kind of Christian perfectionism. Or some people have said, after you become a Christian, you're not supposed to ever sin again, and you're incapable of sin. So if you do sin, then you can't be a Christian. And that is not what Paul's saying. I think it's clear here, the language that Paul uses, that we will sin. Paul says, don't let sin reign, meaning that there is a possibility of us still letting sin control us. We won't be perfect. In fact, this is the argument that we're going to see in Romans 7. Paul talks about sinning and doing what he doesn't want to do. We're going to see that fleshed out. You see, this language does not tell us that we have the ability to live perfectly, but it's telling us that there is a very real and clear present danger for the Christian of sin. So what he means here is not that there will be an absence of sin, but that we are not to be under the reign of sin. We are not let it control us. Our lives should not be characterized by sin. Our lives are not to be under its bondage, where everything we do is controlled by the sinful desires of the flesh. You see, that's the way we once were. We once were alive to sin, but now that is dead. We have the ability, not in ourselves, but because of Christ's work in us and the indwelling of the Spirit, we have the ability to be free from that bondage and to work against it. Even though we will sin, it is not to reign and control us. Because of Christ's work in our lives and His work alone, we are able to live in such a way that it does not lord over us. Sin does not lord and reign over us. We are alive to Him and not alive to sin. Now there's a second aspect of this command. Paul's words here indicate that there will be a struggle with sin. There is a battle going on. He's telling us to not let sin make us obey it. He says, don't let it make you obey its passions, these sinful desires that you have. You see, sin still resides now. But because of Christ's work, we have the ability to kill it and to rule over it and to flee from it and to work and strive against it. It may reside in us still. It may reside around us in this world, but it does not have to reign and control us. I think because Paul says, let not sin, therefore, he's telling us that we can't let it happen. We have to struggle against it. Struggling with sin and its desires is not a new concept in Scripture when we get to Romans 6. In fact, if we go all the way back to Genesis 4, and we have the Cain and Abel narrative, the Lord says to Cain, why are you angry and why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door and its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. God even tells Cain that sin is out to kill you. And you must struggle and fight to rule over it. Peter understood this. Peter, who said, Lord, I won't deny you, and then denied Christ three times, being stuck in a house full of people who were trying to convict Jesus. He's in the courtyard there in this compound, and he denies Jesus. And then when he writes later on in 1 Peter 5:8, he says, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Peter understood that there is a struggle against Satan. There is a struggle against sin in this world. Paul speaks of his own struggle and his work in this area when he writes to Corinth. 1 Corinthians 9:27, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching others, I myself should be disqualified. Paul saw this very thing he's talking about, of not letting sin reign, is something that must be disciplined. It's work. It's not easy. And then Paul also writes an offsetting passage to, I think, what we read here in Romans 6 to the Colossian church, Colossians 3, starting at verse 5. He says, "Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you." And all of these places that I have read speak of a battle and a struggle against sin. Paul is telling us as believers that we are dead to that sin, alive in Christ. Therefore, we are not to let it reign. We are to struggle against it, to fight against it. Brothers and sisters, do you feel that struggle against sin in your own life? If not, you should. If you are not actively working to fight sin off, striving to make sure that it does not reign in your life, you may be unknowingly letting sin win. But don't fret by hearing this. Instead, look to Christ for help. Look at your life. Ask Him to help you see where that sin may be in your life. And then look to Him, because we are alive in Him. Brothers and sisters, I think oftentimes we read right past places like this and don't take it seriously at all. But we must understand this is a command of God through the Apostle Paul to us. We must submit to this command and take it seriously. We must flee and fight against sin and not let it reign over us. John Owen wrote what I consider the best book about sin and our struggle against it. The title of it is The Mortification of Sin. And I've told other people this before. I will tell all of you now. I highly recommend that you read this book on a yearly basis. Now, some of you are thinking, I've tried to read John Owen before and I can't do it. The dude is hard to read. He comes from a different time and uses language that we aren't always familiar with. But thankfully, we have friends at the Banner of Truth Trust. And they have helped us out with this book called The Mortification of Sin. And they have a whole series called the Puritan Paperback Series. They're all very good. But with this one, what they've done is they've made an abridged version that is an easy-to-read, edited version that's made in more contemporary English. A man by the name of Richard Rushing has taken that on. And I highly commend that book to you. It is worth reading every year. And in that book, in the beginning of chapter 2, Owen writes this. Paul, in speaking to believers, thus challenges the Colossians. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. That's Colossians 3:5 is what he's quoting. And then he asks this. Do you mortify sin? Do you make it your daily work? You must always be at it while you live. Do not take a day off from this work. Always be killing sin, or it will be killing you. I think Paul would say amen to Owen's understanding of sin. This is what Paul is telling us in verse 12. Brothers and sisters, because you are alive in Christ, do not let sin reign in you. Fight against it. Kill it daily, or it will be killing you. Now, Paul tells us how we are to do that. He goes on to this next imperative. Imperative number 3 of this section, the second one we're looking at today. The first one, consider you are dead to sin and alive in Christ. The second one, don't let sin reign in your life. The third one. Actually, the next two kind of work together. They work as applications to this last one that we saw. He says, verse 13, do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness. How, Paul, do I not let sin reign in my body? Paul says, don't present your members to sin as instruments of righteousness. Okay, Paul, could you be a little more clear? I don't know what any of those things mean. Well, when he says instruments, he's referring to tools or weapons. Don't present yourself to sin as a weapon for its unrighteousness. And when he says members, he's on the surface referring to our physical bodies. Sin often plays out physically, and Paul is telling us not to be used as a tool for unrighteousness. Don't let your body participate in sin as a tool for unrighteousness to spread in the world. But if we take that with the second part, we'll get to in a moment, this next imperative that functions in parallel, what we see is he's not just talking about the body. Because he's going to say, present your whole selves to God. And we know also that Jesus spoke of sin not only as physical actions, but also what happens inwardly. So I think it's important for us to realize here, when Paul says, do not present your members to sin, that he's not just talking about our bodies, but the fullness of who we are. And he says, don't be used as a tool for unrighteousness. Now, we don't have to go very far in the New Testament to find out what Paul means by acting as tools of unrighteousness. Colossians 3 is an offset to this chapter in many ways. We read part of it earlier. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. And then after that, here's what Paul describes. Well, Paul's writing in Romans 6. He's got his, in his mind a list of sins and things that we should not do. We find the Colossians text, Ephesians 4, in the beginning of 5, he talks about some of these things. And this is what he says. Put to death what is earthly in you. Then he lists them out. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. And these two, in these you too once walked when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of the Creator. This text in Colossians 3 is the flesh that goes on the bones of what Paul is saying. You put to death because you are no longer alive to these things, and he has listed them out. Friends, have you put these sins away? Or are they ruling over you? We live in a time where these sins are not only tolerated in our culture, they are celebrated. Anger in our political climate is not only tolerated, it is expected and heralded as a virtue. But let me tell you, it is not a virtue. And these are not Dirk's words. The Apostle Paul says, put it away. Brothers and sisters, if you are harboring anger towards a brother or sister, towards someone else, repent of that and put it away. Do not let your anger rule over you. Do not present yourself to sin as an instrument for unrighteousness with your anger. What about slander? It is another sin that is virtuous in our society. If you don't believe me, log on to any social media platform. Spreading lies about people, claiming them to be what they aren't, saying unkind things about them, whatever it may be. It is everywhere, and it is expected. It is expected, and it is slander. And Paul says, don't let that reign over you. Don't let it control you. And when you fall into it, the idea here is that you repent. Another one that I see that is all around us, that Paul lists out in Colossians 3, he says, don't have any obscene talk in your life. And language that is crude. Again, doesn't take long to log on to Facebook or Twitter or Instagram or whatever other social media platform and to very quickly come across somebody who is using obscene talk. And if you go to that person's profile, you very quickly find out they claim to be a Christian. And I have noticed that as you scroll through some people's profiles and the things they post, well, I don't know what they're really like in real life. Some of the ones I've never met before, but what I've seen is they're claiming to be a Christian, but their life is being ruled by anger and slander and obscene talk and all sorts of other sin. And Paul says, no, that is not who you are, dear Christian. You are dead to that sin. You are alive in Christ. Therefore, fight against it. Fight against it. Do not present yourselves that way. Don't do it. Instead, now, I love this. This is the fourth imperative. He doesn't just say, don't do this. He gives us something to do. He's drawn a contrast and he says back to verse 13, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. This is the last instruction and imperative to us. Don't do this, but let me show you something better to do. Instead of sinning, Paul is telling us to turn towards God, turn to Christ by seeing ourselves as we actually are, and then go live like it. Turn and look at Christ, look at God, and present yourselves as members of righteousness. Instead of sinning, Paul is saying, live in a way that presents your whole self, all that you are, and your instruments as ones that work for righteousness. That doesn't mean you won't sin. What that means is that will be the controlling factor. That is the lordship in your life. This is the same thing Paul tells Christians pretty much everywhere. This is what he tells the Ephesians in Ephesians 5. This is what he tells the Colossians in Colossians 3. If we go on, I'll go back to the Colossians example. After saying, put off these things, he says in verse 12, put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, you must also forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your heart, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. That is what Paul is talking about. That is what it looks like in verse 13, to present yourselves to God and to presenting your members as instruments for righteousness. So in light of this, this truth that we are dead to sin, that we are alive to Christ, that we are to not let sin reign or present ourselves as members of unrighteousness, but present ourselves to God. In light of all that, let me ask you this. How are you doing in it? Does one of those two lists I read from Colossians describe you? Which one would it be? Which way would others sitting in this room describe you as their brother or sister? What about your neighbors? What about your coworkers? What about those who read your Twitter feed, or your Facebook feed, or your Instagram, or one of the 10 others social media groups that are out there? But more importantly than that, would God, who can see your thoughts, can watch your actions, where you can never hide from Him, would He describe you as one that is reigned by sin, obeying your passions, presenting yourself as instruments of unrighteousness? Or would He say, no, this is one who, although not perfect and still sin, is not reigned by that, but is reigned by the Lord Jesus? See, that list that I just read about the righteous way to live, Those virtues are not celebrated in our culture at all. Instead of forgiveness, we are told never to forget the transgressions of our enemies. In fact, we are told to write their names down. And when we come to power, you will have to pay. Instead of bearing with one another, we are told to harbor bitterness and to take revenge. Instead of letting the peace of Christ rule in our hearts, we are told that we should be fearful and anxious about everything in the world. Instead of humility, we are encouraged to be haughty about everything. To act like we know and we're experts even if we're not. Instead of having unity around the gospel in Jesus Christ, we are taught that we must only have unity with people who look like us or agree with our politics or agree with every small detail of our theology or the way that we live our lives or the area, the neighborhood we live in. There's all sorts of voices. But that is not the way that the Bible speaks. We are to be unified around Christ. We are dead to our sin, alive to Christ. And Paul is telling us, let that sin reign no longer. It's a battle, brothers and sisters. It's a battle. These are not suggestions that we can take or that we can leave. These are imperative instructions from God through the Apostle Paul to us. They are not negotiable. We must fight against sin. Because we have been made alive together. Now, Paul closes this section with verse 14, and I know what, maybe you're not thinking this, but as I was preparing this and looking forward to this text coming over the last few weeks, this seems impossible. Woo! It seems very impossible to me. How in the world am I supposed to fight sin when at every corner I fail? Every time I turn, I feel like I fail. How in the world do you do this? Verse 14, Paul tells us and encourages us, it's by grace. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but you are under grace. By the grace of God, it will not control you. Fight against it, not because of your own power, but because of the grace of God that has been given to you, the power of the Holy Spirit within you, because you are under grace, it won't have control over you. Yes, you will sin. Yes, we will always battle against it. But because we are alive in Christ, we have the ability to not let it reign. And brothers and sisters, that should encourage us. This here is not an imperative. This is a very sure statement about the truthfulness of what has happened to us. In those moments when what Paul is describing here and what he writes of in Colossians 3 and Ephesians 4 and 5, when it seems impossible, it is without Christ. But if you trust in Him, if you are justified by faith, that you believe that Jesus is who He says He is and did what He said He'd do, and you put your hope in Him, the promise that we have here is that sin won't have dominion over you. Not because of you, but because of Christ. So brothers and sisters, be encouraged by this. Paul tells us because we live under grace and not the law, sin does not have dominion. It will not have dominion over us. This is a promise that is valid not only for the believers in Rome. This is a promise that is valid for the believers now sitting right here reading these words. Sin shall not be your Lord. There's been a change in lordship. You were in the dominion of darkness, Paul says in Colossians, and now you are in the kingdom of the Son. And because of that grace that has been bestowed on you, you can go forth boldly and confidently waging war against sin. So as we conclude today, let me implore you to go and to battle against sin. Don't let it reign in your life. Present yourselves not as instruments of unrighteousness, but before God as instruments of righteousness, reflecting the work that has been done, showing that you are dead to that sin and alive in Christ. Let's pray. Father, we rejoice. We rejoice that you have done this work in our lives. We rejoice that you have saved us who hated you, who were dead in our trespasses, who were your enemies, who were reigned and controlled by sin, who only cared about what was good for us and our self. But then you overcame all of that and saved us. And we rejoice. Who would lavish such kindness upon their enemies except for you? Who would give such great gifts of Christ to their enemies but you? Father, we ask that you would help us to see who we really are. As children of the Most High King. As ones who are alive to Christ and dead to sin. And we ask that you would put in us a desire to fight off sin and not let it reign over us. And that you would give us the power. That we would trust in you to help us in this battle of sin. And that you would be pleased with us. Oh Lord, we ask that you would put good works in front of us. That you would give us opportunities to put ourselves as instruments of righteousness in this world. We ask that you would do this work and that you would be pleased with us all. And that the great name of Jesus would be glorified in us. We pray these things in his name. Amen.